Now this morning our theme is going to be justification. All of the doctrines that we're speaking about, last week we started with sanctification, now this week justification, all of these doctrines have a particular doctrinal aspect that we have to grasp. And all of these approach the work of salvation from a different angle. Regeneration is not sanctification. Justification is not sanctification or regeneration. All of these terms, even though it happens instantaneously, we are regenerate, justified, and set apart, made saints. All of these words convey a different idea, a different teaching, a different aspect of salvation. They are not all the same. Each of these words is precise in their meanings, precise in what they want to get across to us. When we approach the term justification, it brings in a whole world of thoughts and doctrines. In order to understand justification, we have to approach it from this angle. First of all, problems. There are problems that God has. Now, I don't mean like our problem. But first of all, there's the problem of human sin. Then you have the problem of God's holiness. Man is a sinner, separate. He has always gone his own way. He's always sought to do things his own way. He is declared to be spiritually dead and a sinner. God is holy. Apart from sin. And therefore we have the problem. Holiness and sin. And then the other thing justification speaks about is wrath. Judgment. Now we don't like that. Oh wait now. Wrath is an Old Testament term for an angry God who says, go in there and wipe out all the people, the little kids and the old ladies, everything, wipe them out. That's the Old Testament God. But not the New Testament God. Well, it is. The wrath of God is part of our understanding of the word justification. We have to understand human sin, God's holiness, and God's justice. He is just. All things are known and to Him. Where can we flee from His presence? If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, Thou art there. He knows me. He knows my character. He knows my sin. And we have a tendency to falsely interpret the things of God. For example, we talk about the love of God. We try to understand the love of God in human terms. And therefore, if God is love, then why do I suffer? I mean, after all, if He's love, why would He permit this thing to come into my life? Approaching, of course, love only from the human aspect. I mean, heaven ought to be like the government welfare state. I just look up and it's given down. And why should I have to sweat? Why should I have to struggle? I should be guaranteed 72 years of healthy life, the life expectancy, and it should be trouble-free. And when it's not, why does a loving God do this? See, we only understand love from our own context. Human love. God said to Israel in Deuteronomy, I have chosen you not because you're more than the number of other people. Not because you're better than other people. Not because you're more worthy than other people. But I have chosen you. Period. I have chosen you. It isn't because there's something in you. What I'm trying to say is that God does not have to love us. This may be something that we can't entirely grasp, but God loved before He created man. In fact, someday when we study the doctrine of the Trinity, we're going to see that the Trinity is logical from a theological standpoint, because love must share itself, and God is always love, and before He created man, He must be sharing love. And if you think that's hard to understand, it is. But when we study the Trinity, we can go into it. But the point is this. God does not have to love us. God does not have to justify us. There is no compulsion. All of His characteristics are unique. Absolutely unique. Different from our way of looking at it. And so therefore, when we think of God's wrath, we think of as an offensive term. I mean, we don't even punish criminals today. We rehabilitate. See, we're not punishing. That's unfortunate. We are rehabilitating. We are training. We don't even have the concept of punishment anymore. And so we carry God over into this. No problem. God's going to wink at it. Hey, I was just really just testing you. Come on home. I got everybody's mind. God has a character of justice. Now let's look at this a little bit if we're going to understand the doctrine of justification. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all people who suppress the truth. This is what it means. To hold the truth in unrighteousness. Man is suppressing truth. Man has fallen under the sentence of death. He is hopelessly lost. He is not only a sinner by his actions, but he's a sinner in his character. He is hopelessly lost. He had the knowledge of God. He betrayed that knowledge of God. And Romans 1, 18 to 3:21, that whole portion deal with the area of sin. All mankind is guilty. It is showing us why God can be just to punish certain people. And why God can be the justifier of them that believe. All people are guilty. In Romans 1:18 to 3:20 deals with the whole subject. All people are sinners. Not only those who do not have the law, but those who have the law. Law keeping could not make a man righteous. You see, it's not just a problem of being pardoned. Justification is not pardon. It is not pardon. It is more than pardon. And it's not just being pardoned. We could be pardoned and still present ourselves before God unrighteous. Our nature. God is holy and we are sinful. God could say your sins are forgiven, but how can a sinful person still present himself before a righteous God? We are dealing with the problem then of righteousness, God's holiness. Man must be holy to present himself before God. This is absolutely important for our understanding of justification. Justification, by the way, does not mean just as if I'd never sinned. That's a thing we teach at Bible camps, but it's not true. If you sit in my class this summer at Lake Geneva, I won't teach it that way. Just as if I'd never sinned. The word doesn't mean that. Justified, he says in Romans 3:24, by grace, implies that we have no merit before him. All sin is to be judged. Man is a sinner, alienated from God. Man chose his own way, and God turned him over to a reprobate mind. In other words, man judged God as not worthy of his worship. I can live independent of you. I don't need you. I don't need your commandments. And so God turned man over to a reprobate mind. In other words, God said, go on. Follow your own way. Find out what the consequences of sin are. Yet we throw the blame to God, don't we? Well, if God's a God of love, why does He let suffering be in the world? Now, suffering's in the world because we have chosen to go the way of a reprobate mind. Or we also are blame shifting. You know, blame shifting isn't a brand new thing. Today, nobody wants to take the responsibility of sin. Other people, psychologists and sociologists, are saying sin is a result of the past generation's failure, etc. But you see this right in the garden. Blame shifting isn't new. God walked and said to Adam, why hast thou eaten the fruit? Look, I was happy, but the woman you gave me made me so. I was doing all right until she came into this thing, and it's because of her. Say, left alone? Nah, I wouldn't have eaten it. Say. And then he goes to the woman. Why hast thou eaten the apple? The serpent which thou sent beguiled me. You don't see God arguing with them. You don't see God explaining to them. Then he just turns right to them and he says, because of your sin. And he just tells them what it is. See, blame shifting's not new. It goes right back to the beginning. Oh, if I would have been left alone, no problem. Adam shifted the blame. Eve shifted the blame. They all were throwing it to somebody else. That's never my responsibility. Man is a sinner. And you must remember that God always acts in holiness. He must be true to His character. He cannot bypass sin. He cannot bypass the law. He cannot bypass His righteousness, or He would deny His holy standard. You see, God is not only love, but He's holy. Every characteristic and attribute of God must be divinely, properly met. He cannot wink at sin. He can't bypass it. The age of grace does not mean that God has turned His back on sin now and winking at it. No way. It does mean, though, that the righteousness and the holiness of God has been satisfied in such a way that He can declare sinning people righteous and justified. So God is holy. He cannot just pardon. He cannot just let bygones be bygones. That would be saying that sin doesn't matter. Sin's not important. We're sinners, and we're guilty, and we're under the sentence of death. You know, the sentence of death has been brought upon us now. It has been brought upon the world now. Unbelieving people have already been judged. And it is when they become Christians and accept Jesus Christ that they are taken out of that condemnation. They are under judgment already. And Romans 5:2-5 says they are treasuring up unto thyself wrath. You see, it's not only just one act, but they're piling it on and piling it on and piling on. Man has been just piling on and treasuring up wrath, just making a huge treasure chest of it. It isn't just one act man has done. He is treasuring up and piling up wrath against the day of judgment and revelation of a righteous judgment of God. He is right and He is true to judge sin. And man is treasuring up sin and has been treasuring it up. So we have the problem of sin. Not only must a man be pardoned from his sin, but man must be made righteous. How can a sinning man or woman stand before a holy God? This is our problem in justification. It is not just a problem of pardon, it is a problem of righteousness. Being righteous, being declared righteous to stand before Him. God is holy and righteous. The law is holy and just and good. Man is not. Man has failed. So briefly, that's the picture. Man is a sinner, God is holy. Justification then deals with the aspect of sin and holiness. It deals with the aspect of man who is not righteous in himself, presenting himself before God. God has every right to punish sin. He is the judge, and His righteousness demands must be met. The righteousness of the law, the righteousness of His character must be met. His wrath is a sentence. Now what does justification mean then? This is a legal term. It is a term that deals with a legal aspect of guilt. You know, one of the biggest joys I've gotten in my ministry was years ago preaching in Malaga, and I was teaching the book of Romans to these people just up there for the first time, going very slowly, very carefully, because most of them aren't very well educated, and I was just trying to explain in simple terms. And so I made up a courtroom scene. I presented God as the judge and Paul as the attorney, accusing the people, the prosecutor, accusing the people of being guilty. And I made over here the Pharisees on this side, and God with the law books open, and I created this whole courtroom drama, this whole courtroom scene. And there was a man who came to these. A man that at the time I didn't know, but he was a judge, a local judge, a local magistrate in Malaga. And he became so fascinated with my courtroom drama that he became a Christian. The legal aspect of God declaring a man righteous just fascinated him. He is in our fellowship today in one of our assemblies. Growing, perhaps not as quickly as I would like, but growing, and part of us. But this fascinated him. How God could declare somebody who is guilty righteous. You see, he said to me, well, the law books, the law of Columbia, and all the books I have declare that when a person is proved to be guilty, he must pay the punishment. You see, I can't pardon a man. I can't make a man righteous before the law. And therefore, for God to do this, is so contrary to human law, it fascinates. Now there are words that come out in Romans that we have to understand. Justify or justification means to pronounce, to accept, to treat as just, or not penally liable. Justification settles the legal status of the person who is justified. It is not forgiveness, as I said, because forgiveness is subtraction, taking away. It is addition, adding righteousness. And I'll explain that in a little bit. Human righteousness is demanded. Not only pardon, but human righteousness. So it's a legal act whereby God declares the believing sinner to be righteous or perfect on the basis of his position in Christ. In other words, when I come to Christ, not only are my sins forgiven, but he in full puts it on my account that I am righteous. In a little while we'll talk about the fact that it's not righteous in my character. It's righteous in Christ. So it has to do with what we call standing, not state, or position and condition. Those are terms you use in Bible school. What standing means is there are various things that happen to me when I come to know Christ. Those things are true. They will always be true. They do not depend upon my daily conduct. I am set apart. I am a child of His. I am born again. I am sanctified. I am justified. I am regenerate. All of these things are absolutely true. They will never change, regardless of my conduct. This is called standing. There are things that are positively true of every believer. I mentioned last week there are 33 things the Bible teaches that are ours as part of our standing that cannot be changed by my daily conduct. So this has to do with our standing and not our state. Justification has to do with our position and not practice. It has to do with a declaration of God and not being justified in my conduct. Now the terms that are used in Romans are these terms. Let's look these up. Romans 3:26. To declare. Here's a declaration. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believeth in Jesus. Here's the word declaring, a declaration. God says something is to be true. Romans 4:3. For what saith Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Alright? Another word that is used, verse 4. Now to him that worketh not is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Same idea. Verse 5. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 10. How is it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Reckoned. Counted to be so. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So we've had the word declare, reckon, and the word imputed. And then in 4:22, so 4:24, and therefore it is imputed to him for righteousness. Now it is written for his sake alone, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now you have these words, declare, counted, reckoned, and imputed. Now what do all these mean? You see, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He imputed it to us. He reckoned it to us. He declared it to be so. I am guilty and I stand before God. The sentence of God must come upon my guilt. God cannot wink at sin or bypass it. His justice demands righteousness, punishment. Jesus Christ steps in and becomes my Savior. And God put upon him the sins of the world, and upon me he declares me to be righteous before the law. Not only am I pardoned, but I am made right before the law. The guilt is no longer held against me. The record is clean. I am made righteous in Him. Now the doctrine of imputation is important if we're going to understand this, because three important doctrines in the Word of God have to do with imputation. Number one, Adam's sin was imputed or reckoned to the human race. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. I wasn't there when Adam sinned. Nor were any of you here. We weren't there when he rebelled. We weren't there when he decided by an act of his own will to take his life and eternal destiny into his hands. And yet, because Adam is the father of us all, the scriptures say, and because Adam is the first of creation, God has declared all creation to be sinful in Adam. Hey, that's not fair. I wasn't there. But that's Paul's argument in Romans 5. He declared it to be so. We are of Adam. Adam is declared to be the head of this race. And all those born in Adam are declared and suffer under the penalty of Adam. Sinners stamped across the whole human race. We sin, not because we do acts of sin, but because we have the nature of sin. So the first doctrine of imputation is this. Through Adam, everyone was made a sinner. The next area of the doctrine of imputation is this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We must read there. Man's sin was imputed to Christ, or put on Christ's account, reckoned to Christ. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin was put on Christ. It was reckoned to him, put on his account. Christ didn't sin. Christ never sinned. He didn't experience sin. And yet on the cross, God took and reckoned to Jesus Christ the sins and the guilt of humanity. Every creature that would be born in this world, his sin was imputed to the person of Christ, reckoned to him, accounted to him, declared to be so, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sin to Christ, his righteousness to us. And that's the third area of imputation. Christ's righteousness is transferred, imputed to the trusting sinner. And so it isn't just pardon. You're free. I forgive you your sin. But I still have the problem of standing before a holy God. Sure, I'm pardoned. But in my being, I am not righteous. I cannot be righteous. How then can I stand before Him? This is what justification does. Christ has paid in full the account. He has paid completely. It's taking it from one side of the ledger and putting it on the other side of the ledger. Jesus Christ suffered the guilt for the world, the penalty for our sins. All of our sins were laid on Him, even though He didn't sin. But they were laid on Him and counted to be so. And then His righteous standing with God was put on our account. We not only are pardoned, but we are prepared to stand before God in righteousness. That's what justification deals with. The legal aspect. Holiness demands punishment. Holiness demands that only holiness can present themselves before God. Only holiness can be in His presence. Only those who are apart from sin. And so justification deals with this aspect. By the death of Christ, the believer is released from every claim and penalty pertaining to his former state. This is important. Every claim and every penalty. A criminal presents himself before the court, and the court says, okay, you paid your penalty, go free. You're free, you're pardoned. 6 months later, he falls into problems, and the court pulls out the book and said, you know, you're beginning to fill a lot of pages of a rebellion there, fella. Look at this. We pardoned you before, and we pardoned you again, and I think we got a little bit of a problem here. See? And it stacks up. Justification is different. Justification is declaring that person righteous. Away goes the record. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So justification is a change of status. It's God's way of dealing with our status of guilt. First He deals with our status before Him. Then He deals with our holy walk. Be careful of this. I am not righteous in myself. There is nothing righteous in me before God. I am righteous in Christ. His righteousness has been put on my side of the ledger. I have been declared to be so, but I am not righteous in my own conduct. Romans 3, 22 and 24. I'm in 2 Corinthians, excuse me. Romans 3, 22 and 24. He says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. I'm telling you, if you want to be thrilled, get into the book of Romans and become familiar with it. Martin Luther said a believer should read it every day. And not only read it every day, but memorize it. The book liberated him. Why? Because one of the statements of his time, one of the doctrinal statements in the world at his time said this, justification is not only the remission of sins, but the sanctification and the renewal of the inward man. That's awful. That's not justification. And you see, Martin Luther wrestled with this and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. I am not righteous inwardly. I cannot be righteous inwardly. And then he began to discover the biblical doctrine of justification. And it thrilled him. And he said, read it every day, memorize it. And so in this part here of Romans, he says this, being justified freely in verse 24. Now what does it mean, being justified freely? Let's read in John 15, 25. John 15, 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. The word freely here is the same word, without a cause. There was no reason for them to hate Christ. Christ had done absolutely nothing against them to hate Him. He had not sinned against them or offended them. They hated me without a cause. There was no reason for their hatred. Christ did nothing to merit their hatred. And it's the same word here. Sometimes I've said it before and I say it again. Sometimes when they've done it, the King James, it bothers me. Why they weren't consistent? Because it means right here, being justified without a cause by His grace. There is no reason why God should justify a sinner and not only pardon him, but tear out the ledger and treat him as righteous. There is nothing in us that attracted it. There is nothing in the heart of God that said, I must do it. It was only His own heart of love that did it, and His own righteousness. So being justified without a cause, there is now no claim against the sinner. The account is paid in full. I read 2 weeks ago this illustration, and I thought it was very good. I read about a Christian doctor working in a community where some of his patients were not too well off. And this Christian doctor had the habit, periodically, of taking their bills out of the file and just writing across it, paid in full. Well, when he went to be with the Lord, his wife, who apparently thought he didn't leave enough to her, decided to collect on these old debts. So she went through the file and she knew who these people were and she came up with a stack of these notes and she knew they should be paid and she took it to court and the judge threw it out of court. He said, no court in the land will honor that. It is paid in full. It has been put on their account as paid. It has been reckoned so. No court in the land is going to do that. I'm sorry, you don't have a leg to stand on. Because he had written across it, paid in full. It was declared to be so. Freely. Without a cause. It was declared to be so. And this poor woman wasn't able to collect on these old debts. Because the old debts were paid. And they could not be held against the people again. So justification is dealing with this. Paid in full. Completely paid. The debtor is declared righteous because his debt of sin has been paid in full by Christ on the cross. Notice verse 5 of chapter 4 in Romans. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Notice this phrase. Have you ever noticed? Justifieth the ungodly. It doesn't say justify the godly. It doesn't say justify the godly. It says justify the ungodly. I've always often been taken up the way you put it there. but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted, put on, imputed, declared to be so for righteousness. Justification does not mean we are righteous in ourselves. We are righteous in Christ. And that righteousness is unchangeable. And we will stand before God righteous, free from all the penalty of the law, not only forgiven, but justified from every claim of the law against us. Justified from every claim of holiness against us. But it does not mean we're justified in ourselves. Too many people look at their inward life as evidence of justification. Justification is a standing position in Christ. Abraham was justified by faith. He went to Egypt. He got himself in problems. He had sin. Moses was justified by faith. Look at Moses, the problems he had. David was justified by faith. And yet David fell into awful sin. The Corinthian believers are said to be justified and sanctified. And yet the Corinthian church was full of sin. Peter fell when he denied the Lord. And Peter, not only that, but later on, led some people back to the law. And Paul had to openly rebuke him. What are you doing? You're even making some of these other people stumble with your sin. And he is declared righteous in God's eyes. Justification does not mean I am righteous in my character. It does not change my character. It just changes my position before God. My legal status. My legal standing. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. What precisely then does God declare when He justifies? That we are inwardly just? Not so. Let's look in Luke 7:29. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. What? They justified God? It's the same word. What did they do? Declared God righteous? Purify him from sin or what? What do you mean they justified God? The same word. Simply this. The people could not make God righteous, but they could declare what happened to be so. They declared what had happened. They justified God. They declared what they were seeing was so about God. How could man justify God? It's the same word. And so it isn't just being inwardly just or made inwardly just. Man could not make God inwardly just. But he could declare God to be so in a situation. He declared that to be true. He reckoned it to be true. He put it to the account of God as being true. So justification says we are forgiven, we are acquitted, and we are accepted. And you are righteous in Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that the righteousness of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is not your character. Tonight we'll talk about results of justification. And there are results. But this morning we are only talking about the legal quality. God is holy. He only will allow holiness to be before Him. But you see, the cross of Christ, and if you're an unbeliever this morning, let me say this. The cross of Christ has allowed God to be just and the justifier. It has given God a right to punish because His holiness has been satisfied in the person of Christ. And it gives Him a right to punish you. It gives Him a right to punish sinners. But it also gives Him a right to declare a bag of worms like this man, just, righteous before His presence, acquitted. Not only forgiven, but acquitted and accepted. And now I can present myself before Him how? Because I am righteous in His sight. And nobody will ever rob that from you if you're a believer. Your daily life may change, but you are declared to be legally free from all of the sentence that God has brought upon humanity through Christ. And that's justification. Tonight, results of justification. Father, we thank You for this declaration, that we have not only been made free or pardoned from our sin, but that we've been brought to Your house, we have been declared to be righteous, fit to come to Your presence. You could have pardoned us and then let us go. You could have pardoned us and still made it difficult for us to be in your presence. You could have said you're free from your sin, but you're not worthy to be in my presence. Father, we thank you that you not only pardoned us from our sin, but you have made us in Christ righteous to appear in your presence. The just demands of the law have been met in the person of Christ. Your holiness is now satisfied. You can be just and a justifier. You can love and you can be righteous. And while we don't comprehend all of this, we certainly thank you that before you we are righteous in Christ, justified, never to be judged for the past guilt and sin again ever. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.